When you hear the word delivered, what is the first thing that kind of comes to your mind when you hear that word? For me, it's thinking of something that is taken from one location and placed in another. So mail can be delivered, which is convenient, right? It's nice to have something across the world or country come right to you. That's convenient. Babies, the birth of babies. Babies can be delivered, right? Incredibly sweet and wonderful and precious. And some of us have too much sweetness. We're good. Then there is the delivery of pizza, right? Which is yummy and delicious. We love that. Did you know that when a person repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ, they too are delivered? They go from being in one kingdom to a completely different kingdom, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And that is all Jesus. That is all done by the power of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, Luke gives us kind of a string of supernatural stories, one right after another, and all to illustrate that Jesus Christ is God. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus stilling the storm. And when Jesus stilled the storm, it left his disciples asking this question, who is this who has the power over the wind and the waves? And it led the reader to answer that. The obvious question is, he must be God. Only God can do that. Only God has the power over the world. And so then what we find again is now we come to a new story, and Jesus delivers a man from a number of demons, and it leaves us asking this question, who is this? Who is it that has the power over these demonic forces? And the answer to that, again, is God. So the overarching theme, the overarching idea, even to this story, is that Jesus Christ is God. That's the point. That's what Luke wants to drive home. But we understand that there's more to it than just that statement. There's deeper implications of that. There's more clear understanding of it that we need to understand by going through the story itself. And so as we go through the story, I think what we see here is there's three questions that I want to ask that I hope is going to help us to navigate the story, the narrative, but it's also going to bring to mind the truths that we find within it. So three really questions we want to answer, and here they are: delivered from what, delivered by whom, and delivered for what. So let's start, first of all, with delivered from what. In verse 26, Luke tells us that Jesus, after delivering or stilling the storm, he takes his disciples and continues across the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the lake. He gets out of the boat and he steps onto the shore of the region of the Gerasenes. And when he's there, he's met by one of the most miserable human beings ever to walk the face of the earth. Luke actually describes him for us, beginning in verse 27, when he says, for a long time he had worn no clothes. So the man is naked. This is a demonstration of a loss of dignity. And he was not only naked, but it says, and he had not lived in the house, in a house, but among the tombs. Well, that is obvious. He has lost his ever-loving mind, right? I know that real estate is going like crazy here in Nassau County, but you could probably get a good deal on a graveyard, all right, if you wanted to move into it. But that would be a clear sign that something is not right in your mind. So something is seriously off with this man. We read a little bit further down, and Luke is going to tell us in verse 29 that this man was kept under lock and key. At least they tried to. They tried to bind this man with shackles and with chains, but he was too powerful. He would just break free and run out into the desert. And so here's a description of this man. Matthew, in his account, says that this man was also extremely violent. In fact, nobody dared even to pass that way. So think about it. Maybe over the weekend you decide to be able to meet, you know, go to the region of the Gerasenes on vacation. You're looking for your hotel room and you can't find it. You're not getting good cell service in the mountains. And so you ask somebody, hey, how do I get to this particular hotel? And he says, well, there's a short way to get there and a long way to get there. I give you both directions, but I would suggest you go the long way. You say, well, we're kind of in a hurry. Why not give us the short way? And he says, well, the long way is going to take you a little bit longer. And he goes, but you'll get there safely. But if you take the short way, that is the way of the naked crazy man who smells like rotting flesh. And if he sees you, he's going to beat you like a pinata. You and your wife then say, well, we're not really in any rush. Well, I think we could go the long way. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with this particular individual. He's an outcast. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Neither did the people of his own country. This man is lost. He's lost his dignity. He's lost his mind. He's a threat to himself and everybody around him. He is out of control, and he has been alienated from everyone. And it's hard to imagine really a person that could possibly be in any worse condition than what we've just seen. And the reason for his misery, and this is crazy because, of course, Justin, who did a phenomenal job 2 weeks ago, got to preach on heaven, and now I have to preach on demons in hell. Thank you, Justin, very much for that. But what happens here is he is possessed by demons. Demons are fallen angels. We read in the Word of God that at one time they were created good, always good within God's creation. But at some point, immediately before the creation of man, of Adam and Eve, there was a rebellion of one-third of the angels led by Satan in heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that in the midst of this battle, and I don't think it was much of a battle, but these demons, along with Satan, were thrown down here on this earth where they now dwell. And their primary desire in life is to usurp the authority of God, to overthrow his redemptive plan for mankind, and to bring as much misery and death as he possibly can in the midst of it. This is why in Revelation 12, verse 12 says, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So he is angry, and the reason he's angry is because he knows his demise is coming, so he knows he's going down, so he wants to drag as many people down with him as he possibly can, he along with the demons. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has been confronted by these kind of demonic forces. We've seen him really deliver quite a few from demons. In fact, Mary Magdalene had been delivered from 7 such demons, but this is completely different. This is at a magnitude that Jesus had never experienced, at least within his earthly ministry. Here it says that when Jesus asked the man what his name is, the demons speaking through this man say, "Legion." Now, if that was to happen to me, I'm done at that particular point, all right? But Jesus, being God who he is, he says, "We're a legion." What does that mean? It describes a legion of soldiers, up to 6,000 soldiers. What he's basically saying is, man, there's a lot of us. It's not suggesting that there was exactly 6,000, but it was at least stating in verse 30, for many demons had entered this man. What we have here is really a graphic reminder, church, that there is a cosmic, very real battle that is going around us at all times for the souls and for the heart of men, women, and children. This is not movie time. This is reality in which we ultimately live. This man is an example of what it looks like when Satan gets his way. When Satan wins in the life of individuals, this is what he would bring them to if he has the chance. This enemy of ours, Satan, is the ruler of the world. He is the accuser, Revelation 12, 9 through 10. He is the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. He is our adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. John Piper wrote this. He said, "In the most appalling and unwitting bondage, the whole world willingly follows the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He gets that from Ephesians 2:2. And what makes him so dangerous is not just the power that he has, but what makes him so dangerous is that he always disguises himself in his work. He doesn't want believers to be aware of it at all, of what he's doing. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11:14, when he is described as an angel of light. An angel of light. His favorite tool is the lie, and he loves to sow it into the hearts and minds of God's people. Especially what he loves to lie about is that he wants you to believe that he's looking after your best interest. That's what he wants you to believe. This is what he did in the garden. Do you remember with Adam and Eve? He comes to Eve and he says, Surely you're not going to die. God didn't say that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will surely die on that day. He says, surely it's got to be something else other than that. And he goes, I know what it is. It's that God doesn't want the best for you. But I want the best for you. He doesn't want you to be like God, because in the day that you do, you won't die. You'll be like God. That's what you need to do. And so this is the lie that so many people fall into. Satan comes, but let us understand very clearly, if Satan has the ability and gets the chance to do what he did to this man to you, he'll do it. He would do it. There are 2 mistakes I think that we make when we begin to talk about this subject of demons. One is to overemphasize their power and influence, right? Have you ever known somebody, man, they read a book on demons and they're like, dude, demons are everywhere. Behind every bush, in every flat tire, in every burnt casserole, right? They see it's got to be there. And husbands, you've eaten a little bit of that demon bondage, haven't you? And you're like, yeah, the demon is definitely in that casserole. And so you know, they don't want it. You're looking at this and they're seeing demons everywhere. And at the bottom, what they often do, the biggest mistake is then to blame demons for everything. That's giving them way too much power, way too much credit. Especially when people, because of their own sin that remains within them, they sin. And in order to be able to blame it on, say, what, someone else, what do they say? The devil made me do it, rather than take responsibility of their own sin. Really, they sin, James says, is because they were carried away by their own sinful desires within their heart. They weren't made to do it. They were tempted to be able to do it. So there's an overemphasis of this. But on the other side, the other mistake that we make, and I'm telling you, church, I think that I do this. I think some of you do this. I don't want to really put you in the same category as me. But I think one of the biggest troubles for you and I is that we make the mistake to minimize, deny, or to forget demonic forces are at work all around us. We see things happening, and we know they're not going right, but we think there's some kind of thing that we can do to be able to change it all. Just if we speak up more or say something or protest enough, or if we get enough therapy or enough counseling, then everything is going to be away. And what we're missing is that there is a cosmic battle that is going on and an enemy that wants to destroy you and I. And it sounds weird, and it sounds hokey-pokey, but that's exactly what Satan would want you to do and want you to believe. Is that really this is inconsequential. He would rather us minimize, deny, or forget the demonic forces altogether. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, I want to be clear on this. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, let me back up for a minute. I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that unbelievers are all possessed by demons. Can you understand that? All right, I don't believe that at all. In fact, I'm not even completely sure how an individual gets to this particular man's position, except unless he is continually and perpetually not only seeking the things of the devil, but submitting himself to it. I think maybe it could lead to something like that. But I don't think every believer is possessed by demons. I know, and we need to clarify this, that believers in Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by demons because they are already possessed. You're like, yeah, I know a couple of Christians. They're definitely possessed by something. But they're already possessed. Why is that? It's the miracle of regeneration. When a person is born again, God saves them. The Holy Spirit not only changes them and regenerates them, but the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of them. There is no possibility of a demon coming in. Why? Because these two are at odds with each other. The scriptures tell us, first of all, for what fellowship has light and darkness? What accord has Christ and Belial? And the obvious answer is they don't. They don't have anything to do together. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, we read that there. Matthew 12 in verse 24, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is at least no fear in being possessed by a demon. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to lunch. Right? That's great. But though we cannot be possessed, we can be oppressed by demons. And this is happening every single day, coming against God's people, coming against God's beloved. And what a demon ultimately wants to do is he wants to attack your weaknesses. He wants to do everything he can. They're very well known. They see them and they want to attack in any way that they possibly can. Our vulnerabilities, so they can attack you spiritually. Listen, they can attack you emotionally. They can attack you physically and mentally. They want to mess with your mind. They want to lead you in deep depression. They want to lead you in a place where you think that there's no hope. This is what Satan is doing. It's not because you ate a bad burrito that these things are happening. There's a reason why they're happening. You're being afflicted. These demons are, even with God's people, God allows to a certain measure for God's people to be influenced by those demons for them to be attacked. God could say, don't do it at all, but he allows it to some degree. Why? Because it strengthens our faith in him and drives us to him. That's why he allows some of this ultimately to be able to happen. Now, the question is for us is this, is most demonic activity is not, or this is why, by the way, sorry, that Paul tries to warn us. How many times have we read this verse, but I don't know if we've taken it to heart? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Most demonic activity is not overt. If every person who was being attacked by a demon did a back bend and their head began to spin around, we'd be like, yep, that's it. I know it. That's got to be it. But it's not the way that he works. He works oftentimes in such ways that we don't identify it. We don't see it. Why does he work in silence, trying to hide his activity and his presence? Why? Because it is hard. We have a hard time identifying the enemy. If you have a hard time identifying the enemy, you will always have a hard time defeating them. So think about it just for a moment. If you and I can be convinced that our greatest enemy is our spouse, our parents, or the country in which we live, or the system in which has been imposed on us, then we're going to spend all of our energies throughout our life fighting something that is not ultimately our greatest enemy. It's exactly the way the devil would love it. This man was delivered from this. He was delivered by the power of his greatest enemy. Question number two. Question number one, delivered from what? Question number two, delivered by whom? By whom? Now, look if you will in verse 28. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and he said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. This is a great reminder, by the way, that demons are really theologically sound. I mean, these dudes really know their Bible. In fact, they know it so well. It's why they are so good at taking the truth and just bending it ever so slightly in such a way that leads God's people into deadly error. They are experts at causing doubt in the minds and hearts of people to get them to believe even the foolish notion that there is no God when they themselves fully believe that there is a God. In fact, they can identify him. They identify him with Jesus Christ. When they say to him here, they say, you are the Son of the Most High God. They recognize him. And then not only do they know who he is and believe that he exists, but they even know why he came. We're going to get into more of this in just a moment, but the demons knew that he was there to destroy the work of the devil and to set people free from spiritual oppression. You know, this is a great reminder, church. Just listen carefully. It's a great reminder that you can know a whole lot about Christ. You can even affirm it, believe it, know it's true, state it and teach it, but still be as lost as a dog in high weeds. You could be as saved as a demon is saved. And the truth is, this is why James warns us in James chapter 2, verse 9, when he's talking about what true faith looks like. He says, you believe God is one, you believe well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's a great reminder for us this morning that there's a difference between acknowledging something to be true and placing your faith in that truth. There are two completely different things, and we're going to see in a moment what that looks like. You know, if there was ever a person, let's be honest, that you would think would be outside of saving, this would be the man, would it not? The naked crazy guy. There's people in our lives that we think like that too. We would never say it. We'd say, oh, God can save anybody, but we're like, maybe not him. And this would be that particular guy, but fortunately for this man, he met somebody, Jesus Christ, who was able. Look, after all of this demon talk, some of you are like, bro, we got to back off on this just a little bit. I ain't going to be sleeping tonight. I would be thinking about demons all night. Well, the good news for you and I is the demons stay up all night in fear thinking about Jesus. And so what happens is, notice this, notice what happens. Listen to the fear in their voice in verse 31. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And so the abyss that we read here is used, there's other terms for it. The word abyss here is also referred in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 as a place of the dead. Revelation 10:10, it's referred to as the bottomless pit. It is, listen church, it is the final place where Satan and all of his demons will be bound for all eternity to suffer for all eternity, unimaginable suffering. And it's interesting to me, isn't it? When you talk to somebody about hell, don't you almost feel like an idiot sometimes? You're sitting there and you go, brother, there's a heaven and a hell. And you say hell and they're like, what? Come on, bro. Seriously? This is all just superstition really proposed by weak-minded people that are trying to control other people to get them to be able to believe and live in a particular way. That's what that whole hell talk is all about. Or you'll hear somebody that will almost boast in their willingness to go to hell. Have you heard this? Where somebody go, bro, I don't want to go to heaven. If booze and my bros are in hell, then that's where I want to be. And yet, they confess this, but yet the demons who are actually going to go there, the first thing that they say to Jesus is, don't send me there. In fact, I'd rather you send me over into this whole herd of pigs. I'd rather live like a pig in slop in this world than for you to send me to that particular location. Well, Jesus sits back and he allows them to go. He gives them permission. They go into the swine. Now notice this, we recognize that demons exist, do we not? At least we should. Have we been ignoring it too often? We need to recognize they are and that they have power and that no person within themselves have the ability to be able to free themselves from the oppression of demons, but Jesus Christ does. It's the point. How many believers are walking around going, I can't shake this, I can't overcome this, I can't do this? Yes, 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 you can't. You're right. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has overcome the world. He's overcome the enemy. You have the power to do this. Quit saying you can't unless you say, I can, but Christ can through me. This is where believers have to understand to be able to get the victory in which God has often given us. Notice, I want you to notice Christ's superiority from the moment that he got onto this beach. He demonstrated that he was superior in every way. He demonstrated that he was superior in authority. When he gets on the beach, what happens? This man who usually runs out, greets people with a beating, greets Jesus by bowing. And he bows not because he wants to, but it reminds us of an eschatological promise of the scripture that says, on that day, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because all of creation wants to? No, all of creation has to because he has ultimate authority. And not only do we see his authority there, but we also see his superior power. Remember, the demons begin to come to him and they begin to beg him not to torment him, not to cast him into the swine. They don't have the power to usurp over Christ. And then we see the superior sovereignty that they could not do anything apart from his approval. Send us over there. Please send us over there. They couldn't go unless God allowed them to be able to. This is an absolute and full domination of the spirit realm. And the reason, church, that is so important is because if Christ, the Savior, is going to save us, he must have the power over that spiritual realm. We saw it over creation. Here's why. Because when Jesus Christ, the Savior, comes, he is going to, listen to me very carefully, he is going to reverse the curse that we're under right now. He's going to reverse the curse. That means that everything that goes wrong off physically, everything that's falling apart, Justin hit on this 2 weeks ago, everything that is being corrupted by sin and a new heaven and a new earth, what is he going to do? He's going to reverse the curse and all is going to be made right. Today, you go to the zoo, you don't put the lamb in with the lion. Why? Kids scream at that kind of thing, yes? That's not good. That's not wise because we're in a fallen world. What happens when Christ comes and gives a new heaven and new earth? The lion lays down with the lamb. So now that we know that he has control over the earth, we know that this God is able to undo the curse within the world and create it anew. We also know through the word of God that the Savior is going to throw off the oppression of Satan and his demons. How do we know that? The Proto-Evangelium, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say there? It says, and his heel will be crushed, but he it will be struck. What? But he will crush the head of the serpent. Guess what? Right here, the serpent's being crushed. This is the beginning of the crushing of the serpent's head. And then we find out later in the scriptures, in 1 John, later on, he will ultimately say in 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ is God. He has the power over it. We have to have him have the power over it because there's no other escape. So now note this. Here's the third thing. Third thing is delivered for what? Now, before I get to answering that question, let me just suggest a few things. There are skeptics, people that do not believe in the Bible, do not believe in Christ, try to do everything they can to deter people to believe what we're teaching this morning. And what they will say is they will say, well, this story just proves that Jesus is not the moral man that many proclaim that he was. He shouldn't have killed those poor little piggies. That's an awful thing for him to be able to kill them. Those little piggies, we love little piggies, and that was just not good for him to do. This shows him that he doesn't care for the environment or he doesn't care for all those things. I will remind you that Jesus created all these things, and so he's a wonderful caretaker of what that has created. Something else has got to be going on here. But what's interesting is they're saying that he doesn't have compassion, but do you see how distorted their minds are? They're missing the compassion that's all through this section. The whole section, the whole passage is about the compassion of Jesus Christ. Yes, he gives them permission to be able to go into the herd of swine. And what did they end up doing? They end up jetting over a cliff and drowning themselves inside of the water. Did Jesus make them do it? Absolutely not. Why? Who did it? The demons. That's what they do. It's a visible sign of what they want to do. They want to destroy. Jesus didn't send them, but by sending them into the swine, he was compassionate to the rest of the region. Why? He just didn't set them free to go wherever they want and to be able to possess the people that were in the cities. It was his compassion. But the greatest compassion that he shows is this man. This man had all of those demons within him, dwelling within him, and Jesus sets him free. He delivers him from this. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of just how wrong our thinking is before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a perverted demonstration of an unregenerate, demented mind. That we cannot distinguish the value between an animal and a human being. We see that today, don't we? And if you're for PETA, that's great. I've got nothing against you. Listen, biblically, we should be good stewards. We should have compassion on animals. We have all of that. We get that. But we have to understand what is most significant. And so a person will sit back and they're willing to fine you, imprison you, and even beat you and set you on fire if you mess with the endangered tadpole. But at the same time, they will proclaim and say it's completely okay for women to kill millions of children every year. Listen, do you understand the distortion? It's blindness. It's darkness. It's destruction. It's what the devil will do if he gets his opportunity. And so we find this, and we find the same exact kind of attitude really within the people that come out from the cities to see this happening. The shepherds, they're looking, they're farmers, they're looking after these pigs, and when they see all this happen, they run off, tell everybody, you got to come see this. So they go and tell everybody, they all come running back. When they come running back, they find this man, they look at him, they can't believe it, they're blown away. The Bible says that they actually are in fear at this point. They can't believe this. Now, this is interesting. Connected to the first story that we had, the disciples were in fear when they saw that Jesus Christ had the power over the wind and the waves because they were realizing that he's God. Same thing happens with them. A person can't do this. They've already tried to constrain it. The best medicine they had couldn't deliver this man. The strongest change they had couldn't change this man. Jesus did. He must be more than a man. But it says something about fear more than that. And the second aspect of that fear, it says that they were seized, this is verse 37, that they were seized with great fear. And then what do? They ask him to leave. There's two different outcomes. The disciples see Jesus as God and they want to follow him and worship him and be a part of him. These people see Jesus as God and what do they want to do? They want him away. Why? Because they're going to mess up their living. We can't have Jesus and a good living. This is how we bring home the bacon. So to speak. You get it. This is how we make a living. And so this is what we do. If Jesus is around, he's going to threaten what is ultimately important to all of us. We've got to be able to send him away. And do you see the distortion again? The distortion is, listen, this is what unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness is the inability to see what is truly valuable. When we become righteous through the grace of Jesus Christ, we then can see what is truly valuable. They're not. They're lost. They're still under the oppression of sin and of death. And so what happens is they come, and here is this man, and he's sitting before them. Fortunately for us, what we find is that Jesus is more compassionate to this man than what the people were. And he comes and he delivers them, and I love the picture of this man. When they find him, completely different than the beginning, radically different than the beginning, he's clothed, he's at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he's in his right mind. What a beautiful picture of what it means to be delivered by Jesus Christ. When he says that he's at Jesus' feet, he's not suggesting and just trying to help us to understand where his location was. He's trying to let us know the condition of his heart. Earlier in the book, at least two other times, we've heard people being at the feet of Jesus, and every time they were disciples of Jesus Christ. This man is now born again, and he wants nothing more than to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to be able to learn his word and his will. And here he is, and he says that he's now clothed, which means that he is now, there's an essence of dignity in which he now lives by. He wants to follow the holiness of God and live according to it. And then we have this idea, finally, that he was in his right mind, and I can't think of a better description of what it's like to come to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of us, before we got saved, we came back, and it's almost embarrassing to talk about when we were lost. You ever get that? You're just sitting back going, bro, I was such an idiot. Dude, I thought I was a good person. I mean, I got up and told people, I'm going to be accepted by God because how good that I am. I mean, God, by his grace and his compassion, his mercy, revealed my own sinfulness and realized really the depth of my depravity. I would never claim that I'm good, that there's nothing good in me at all except for Jesus Christ. And I remember being angry with God. I remember taking my fist and shaking it. God, would you allow this to be able to happen? I would never shake my fist at him. He is an all-powerful, sovereign God in control of all. He is good even when I don't understand his goodness. And so all of this begins to change. He thinks completely differently. And so one of the great marks of this man, though, is really just for his love for Jesus. Jesus gets into the boat, and he's going to leave. And this man chases him down, and he goes, I want to go with you. Wherever you go, I want to follow. Does this not sound different than even Christians that we talk to today? Hey, bro, it'd be great. We'd love to have you in fellowship in a church. Bro, it's just not my thing right now. Jesus saved me and it's cool, but I'm just kind of chasing some other things. Well, what about Christ? Are you chasing Christ? Yeah, but I'll get to that some other time. Is this not completely different than what many people today really suggest what Christianity ultimately looks like? Christianity is about loving Jesus and following him. And so he wants to go with him, but this is an interesting response. When Jesus says, he doesn't let him. This is odd. Verse 29, he says, return to your home and declare how much good has come for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You know what he said? He goes, when I deliver you, here's the purpose. I want you to have fellowship with me. I want you to live a holy life. I want you to ultimately be in the right mind. I want your mind to be changed and the way that you think that are changed. And you know what I want you to do with your life? I want you to propagate the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world so that more people might be delivered. That's what I want you to do. Jesus could have said anything right there. Now, some of us love being at Jesus' feet. Some of you are book nerds. Some of you, all right? Some of you are like, bro, just give me the theology. Give more, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. And we're like, hey, bro, we got to go out and share the gospel. No, give me more, give me more, give me more. Okay, some of you are like, hey, it ain't about a book. Just, hey, give me something for my family. I just need to know how to live this life. It's about living the truth, and you're right. But you need the book truth as well to know what to ultimately live out. But at the end of the day, you know what? Mark is of a believer why we've been set free? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others would be set free and delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that we see within the Word of God. Have you been delivered? Have you been delivered of sin, death, and grave? Then be a bold witness for him. Rejoice in him. Walk every day in the victory that he's giving you. You say, well, what about the oppression that we have today? I didn't add this in the first. Let me say this very quickly. There's a great verse in the book of James that will help you tremendously. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The greatest way for you to have continuing victory over satanic attacks is for you to submit yourself fully to the Lord. And the way you do that is you know the Word of God. You know the Word of God, you recognize the Word of God, you then recognize the lie that the devil is telling you. You know, there's some of you that are dealing with depression in here this morning. Some of you are dealing with maybe low self-esteem and thinking that you're a horrible person or you're this or that, and you keep getting down on yourself. Whose voice is that? Is that consistent with a person of the Holy Spirit? That is an attack of demons and the devil. You have to know enough of the Word of God to be able to recognize a lie. You recognize the lie because you know the Word of God. You submit to the truth of the Word of God by filling your mind with the truth of the Word of God. And you do it long enough, guess what? He will flee from you. Is this not what Jesus Christ does? When he is tempted in the wilderness, what does he do? He comes, he tells him to do something. He attacks the flesh. How does he come back? With the Word of God, time and time again, the devil flees from him. He's giving us a graphic picture of how you and I, look, we've been delivered once and for all by Christ. They still oppress us daily. How do we deal with that? Recognize whose voice it is. Submit ourselves to the word of God, and the devil will eventually flee from us. You know, last thing in closing, I feel so bad as I was reading this week about how many people had such a hard time with Jesus and the pigs. And they sat there, and again, they missed the whole point of the compassion that Jesus had in these people. But I realize there's a huge stumbling block for them. I don't know how they're going to come to faith in Christ other than a miracle of God, which is the only way that salvation comes. But here's the problem. If they have a problem with something or someone being sacrificed for the good of another, they're going to have a hard time with the gospel. When we share with them that Jesus came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world and to be slain in order to be able to set us free. And that's the truth of the matter. Jesus Christ came to die to be able to set us free, to be able to break the bonds of death, of sin, of the grave, and of the oppression of the enemy, Satan and the demons. He's come for us. Do you believe that? I don't mean, do you believe that in that it's cognitively right? But do you believe it in such a way that you've been transformed like this man? That you want to pursue him, you love him, and you want to tell others about him? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, we thank you, we glorify you for all things. I thank you for the time that we've had. And Lord Jesus, I pray right now that we will not be enthusiastic about demonic things, but we will be enthusiastic and glorious and praise you with all the glory that you deserve for what you have done and what you've accomplished. Lord, we love you. May you be glorified right now, Lord. Will you deliver some? Will you deliver some from sin and the grave, Lord, and death through salvation, that some would come to faith in you this morning? We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.